what I've been asked to speak about this morning. The theme is followers of Christ. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? And the text that I'd like to speak from is found in Luke's gospel, and we're going to read together from Luke chapter 5. And this is a well-known passage where Jesus calls the first disciples. So let's just read this as we begin. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. So were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Following Jesus. Okay, if somebody were to ask you tomorrow morning, "You've just been to church on Sunday, have you? You know, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to follow Jesus?" How would you answer that question? What does immediately come to mind when you're having to think about this? What does it mean for me to follow Jesus? Or perhaps we could ask the question, what happens in the life of somebody who is following Jesus? What characterizes our lives? What does a life of someone who follows Jesus look like? That's what we want to be looking at. That's the theme for today. And well, we've read about this man, Simon Peter, and I'd like to just tell you a little bit about Simon. Remind ourselves of this fisherman that lived 2,000 years ago. He was probably a pretty good man. He had a family, he had a wife, maybe had children, had plans for his life. He had a profession, working as a fisherman, probably the son of a fisherman and the son of the son of a son of a fisherman. And there is Simon, trying to live a good life, a quiet life, a normal life. He probably wasn't the best person in the village, probably not the worst. Probably a decent sort of guy, just trying to look after his family. And then one day, Simon the fisherman meets Jesus the carpenter, and his life completely changes. In fact, we see that by the end of this encounter, verse 11, he and his friends, they pull their boats up onto the shore, they leave the boats, they leave the nets, they leave their old life, and they follow Jesus. And what I want us to look at today is what happened. What on earth happened in this man's life that he had an encounter with Jesus and he was willing to leave everything, to turn his back on everything because he wanted to follow Jesus. Well, let's look at this. And I tell you what, when I was just studying this passage, I was a little surprised because, do you know, it seems that this wasn't Simon's first meeting with Jesus. If we go to John's gospel, we see that actually this guy Simon had already had an encounter with Jesus. You see, Simon had a younger brother called Andrew. Andrew was a follower of John the Baptist. And Andrew, when he meets Jesus, when John the Baptist says, there's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Well, what happens? Andrew introduces Simon to Jesus. He goes and finds his big brother and says, we found the Messiah. And he brings Simon to Jesus, and Jesus looks at him, and Jesus says, you're Simon, son of John. I'm going to call you Peter. The first encounter that Simon the fisherman has with Jesus, Jesus changes his name. I'm going to call you Peter. What's your name? I'm Simon. No, I'm going to call you Peter. Bit of an odd thing, isn't it? You meet someone and they say, I'm not going to call you by that name. I'm going to change your name. Well, that, it seems, was the first time that Simon the fisherman meets Jesus. But in John's gospel, there's kind of a chronological account of what happens next. We're in John chapter 1. But then in John chapter 2, there's this wedding taking place in this town called Cana, and Jesus goes along, and it seems that Simon, we'll call him Peter from now on, Simon Peter is there, and the others from the area are there, and there's this incredible miracle of water turning into wine, and Peter looks at this, wow, this guy Jesus, he's pretty special. There's something unusual about Jesus. And Peter is there. His name's been changed. Peter is there when he sees this water turning into wine. We jump to Luke's gospel and we see that Jesus is traveling around the area and he's speaking every week in a different synagogue. And the crowds of people are gathering around and no one preached like Jesus preached, and there were miracles happening. And Peter is a fisherman and is also going along to some of those synagogues and hearing Jesus the carpenter speaking about the kingdom of God. And at the end of Luke chapter 4, we read that he, Jesus, keeps on preaching in the synagogues, and then one day he was walking by the lake. So why am I emphasizing this? It seems to me that Peter had met Jesus on a number of occasions. Peter was there sometimes in the synagogues hearing Jesus preaching. He was there, well, of course, when his name was changed from Simon to Peter. He was there when the water was turned to wine. He was there for a period of some weeks or some months, occasionally meeting with Jesus. But something happened on this specific day in Luke chapter 5 where he's willing to leave everything, turn his back on his old life, and to begin to follow in a different way. Something radically happens in Peter's life, and that's what I want us to look at as we're looking at this text from Luke's gospel. You see, the question we're thinking about, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? And as I'm studying this, I'm thinking, well, perhaps some of us, to some degree, are in the same situation as Peter was in those early encounters with Jesus. You know, on a weekly basis, we come along to a church and we hear the word of God. We pray, we sing, we worship, we meet with other followers of Jesus. But that's something we can do on a Sunday and quite easily just go about the rest of our life for the next 6 days and then come back the following Sunday and the following Sunday. Is that what being a Christian or a follower of Jesus is all about? Or is there perhaps a lot more to it than that? Here we see Peter having this early encounter with Jesus, and occasionally there he knows that Jesus is special. He's seen miracles. You know, he's even seen Jesus in his house do a miracle and heal his mother-in-law who was sick at the end of Luke's gospel. He knows that Jesus is special. He knows that God's power is working through this man, Jesus. Yeah. And yet, he's not quite a disciple at this stage. He's not quite a follower. He hasn't turned his back on everything to follow. He's occasionally with Jesus, not perhaps completely committed, completely sold out, completely 100% following. He's kind of just dabbling a little bit, seeking to understand what does it actually mean to follow Jesus. Well, let's look at the story. If you've got your Bibles, we're in Luke chapter 5. we see that Peter has, together with his friends, they've been out fishing all night. And how much have they caught? Nothing. So how is Peter feeling on that morning when early in the morning they've brought their boats back, they're cleaning the nets, preparing them to go out again the following evening? Can you imagine what's Peter thinking? How would you be feeling? I hear frustrated. How would you be feeling on that morning if you're a fisherman? You've worked all night and you've caught nothing. You have to go to your wife and your family and say, we don't have anything to eat today. Nothing to sell at the marketplace. I'm just going to have to rest and then go out again tomorrow night. He's tired. He's frustrated. He's disappointed. He's weary. Oh, is this what life is all about? Just trying to work to provide for my family. And it's just not working. He's unfulfilled. And do you know the worst thing? When you're tired and weary and unfulfilled, you know the worst thing? You have to sit and listen to a sermon. Jesus, the preacher, turns up and he says, hey, Peter, can I just sit in your boat? I want to preach. Oh, Peter doesn't want to hear another sermon. But it's Jesus and nobody preaches like Jesus. So he is kind of interested. And there's Peter cleaning his nets. There's Jesus sitting in the boat, huge crowd of people. And Jesus teaches them about the kingdom of God. And it's a special message. And Peter knows Jesus is special, but hey, I've just got to go out and catch fish and look after my family. That's what I have to do. And then Jesus at the end, what does he say? He dismisses the crowds. And then Jesus says, hey, Peter, come on, let's go fishing. Now imagine that. What we've got here is a carpenter telling a fisherman that he should go fishing. Peter, how does he feel at this moment? He kind of, probably a little bit frustrated, probably having to bite his tongue. Who are you to tell me that we should go fishing? When we go fishing at night and we know the places to go and, well, we haven't caught anything, but it's a waste of time. We shouldn't be going fishing now, Jesus. You know, you're a carpenter. You can tell me how to build tables and chairs, but don't tell me how to go fishing. And yet, Peter recognizes that there's something special about Jesus. And he's willing to, I could say, humble himself. He's welcomed Jesus into his boat, and now he's willing to listen. If Jesus says, go fishing, okay, I'm going to go fishing. He does say, but it's a waste of time. But because you say, Jesus, because you say, well, let's go. And we know what happens, don't we? They go out onto that same sea of water and throw the nets in and this incredible, miraculous catch of fish. Now, what's changed? Peter is there with the same boats, on the same water, with the same nets. The same friends are there, either in the boat with him or in other boats around. What's different? The big difference is this time Jesus is in the boat. Jesus is close to Peter. And well, everything changes when Jesus is in the boat, doesn't it? And here we have this miraculous catch of fish. The nets start breaking because all these fish have filled, and then they call their friends, and their friends bring their boats, and they pull the fish on board. And you'd think Peter would be really, really happy. But look what Peter says, verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. Hold on. That's not right. When you meet with Jesus, you're not supposed to say, go away from me, Lord. You're supposed to say, this is really good. And especially on this morning, I mean, Peter has experienced this miraculous catch of fish. Surely he should be saying, hey, Lord, this is really good. This is really good. Hey, come every morning, Jesus, and tell me where to fish, and we can start a business, and we can provide for my family, and we can make a bit of money and sell the excess, and we can start a Christian mission, and we can help people in the community. Surely Peter should be really, really happy about this miraculous catch of fish, and yet he's not. He says, go away from me. I'm a sinful man. Now, how do you understand that? When you meet with Jesus, when you invite him into your boat, when you allow him to be close to you, are you supposed to say, go away from me? Or are you supposed to embrace him? Well, as I think about this, I think about my story, my testimony, and some of you will have heard this or read the book that we wrote some years ago, speaking of my story as a church goer in the south coast of England, and then going to university and having a personal encounter with Jesus. And of course, the Lord used Helen. You've heard the story, haven't you? How I was really attracted to Helen and wanted to spend more time with her. She was reading a Bible, so I thought I'd better start reading my Bible to impress her. And as I was reading the Bible, perhaps really for the first time personally, I was learning about God. I was learning about his son Jesus, but I was also learning about myself. As if God was placing a mirror in front of my life, and I was seeing that there were things in my life that were not pleasing to God. Until then, I'd thought I was a pretty good person. And yet, as I was studying God in his word, I was seeing, actually, I am a sinner. I have sinned. I have done things which are wrong, which are not pleasing to God, which are not his plan for my life. I allowed God to get close to me through Jesus and started to see that I've sinned. I've fallen short of God's plan, his glory for my life. I remember a little bit earlier, a few years before, my brother had come to faith, whatever that meant. He'd gone along to a Christian Union meeting and he'd got all excited and said, he came home that evening, he said, I've become a Christian, a follower of Jesus. I said, but you go to church, you're already a Christian, aren't you? He said, no, Matthew, I've repented for my sins, I've asked God to forgive me for my sins, and now I'm born again. I said, really? Adam? We go to church, that's good enough. Repenting for your sins? Is that really something people do these days? Well, that was my thinking as a teenager, and then I'm starting to read the Bible at university, and it was as if the closer I got to God or to Jesus, allowing him close to me in the boat of my life, the more I started to see my sin. Yeah. Preparing this, I was reminded of that song we used to sing, when I look into your holiness, when I gaze into your loveliness, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you. I just was reminded of those words. Just pause and think about that. Have you allowed Jesus to get so close to you in your boat that everything else is just becoming shadows? In the presence of God's holiness, everything else becomes shadows. And I think that's what's happening to Peter on that morning when Jesus gets close to him. He sees the miraculous catch of fish. Well, he's excited about that. But then suddenly he looks at Jesus and he realizes, I'm not worthy. I'm a sinful man. God, you could do better than me. And Jesus, well, we'll see in a minute what happens. But you see, there's a personal, radical, life-changing experience for Peter. Yeah. And I do wonder if we give that same message and preach that same message often in our churches. I was in a church a couple of years ago, and there was a baptism taking place, and six people were being baptized. And they all came forward one after another and they shared why they were being baptized. And it was kind of, we were excited. People have come to faith, they're being baptized. And every single one of them, their testimony, what they shared was something like, you know, I've recently moved to the area And I've come to this church and I felt really welcomed and we're part of the community and it's a family and we feel loved and so I just want to be baptized. And I mean, it was kind of good, but there was a little bit within me that was, is this actually the Christian message? Mm-hmm. You know, these people are saying that they feel part of a family and community. Well, that's really, really good. But, you know, not one of them said, I feel that I recognize that I am a sinful person and I need to repent and turn and receive a new life in Christ. Therefore, I'm entering the waters of baptism. None of them said that. It sounded more to me like they were joining some social club and felt really welcomed. And I know that's a good thing to feel welcomed in a church, but there needs to be some discomfort as well, doesn't there, when we're preaching the word of God. We're speaking about God's holiness. We need to recognize then we are sinful people. In the light of God's holiness, we are sinful people. And, well, we perhaps don't always talk about it these days, but we need to repent. Repentance means we're going in one direction and we recognize we need to turn and by God's grace go in another direction. I once heard a young lady, she got so excited about how God had transformed her life. She said, and God has turned my life around 360 degrees. And I thought, I think it should be 180, but that's okay. We get the idea. The idea is you're going in one direction and you realize that's the wrong direction. I have to turn. And God calls us to turn when we allow him to get close to us and he opens our eyes. We recognize who he is, we recognize who we are, and we recognize we have a problem. Yeah. And that problem is sin, and sin needs to be dealt with, and that's why Jesus came. That's why he died on the cross, because he loves us so much. Amen. And he calls us to repent, and he calls us to surrender our life to him. You know, we used to listen to Billy Graham, I'm sure it was Billy Graham, who would speak about when you're driving a car, you're in control. You're sitting at the steering wheel. You're in control. You want to go to the right, you can go. You want to go faster, slower. You're at the steering wheel. But he said, this picture is like when you become a Christian, you get out from the steering wheel and you sit in the passenger seat. And who's driving? You invite Jesus to drive. And Jesus is then in control. He's at the steering wheel. And we surrender our lives to him. Yeah. We're talking about what does it mean to follow Jesus. It's not just about attending church on a Sunday morning. It's about repenting and surrendering our life. Come on. Giving our life to him. What shall we do? People would often ask in the New Testament when they were confronted with the truths of the gospel. Repent and be baptized. Surrender your life. The Apostle Paul said this. He said, I don't live any longer. Mm. What? I don't live any. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live by faith in the Son of God. Yeah. He died for us. He gave his life for us. And when we recognize that, when we invite him close to us, that's what it truly means to then decide to follow him. Yeah. And you picture that scene, don't you? That scene in Luke 5, Peter on his knees, the fish are flopping around all over the place, the boat's almost sinking, and then he's all excited, he's pulled in all the nets and the fish are there, and then he looks at Jesus. And he says, I'm sinful, I'm not worthy, go away from me, find someone better. Now how does Jesus respond? We read Jesus, where he looks at Peter and he says these words, don't be afraid. Mm. And you know, I believe that those same words he speaks to us today. Hallelujah. Don't be afraid. Jesus looks at us, he looks at Peter. Peter, I know all about you. I know your sin, I know your problems, I know the mistakes, I know everything. And here's the thing, Peter, I still love you. I still care for you. I still have a plan for you. No one is beyond the love of God through Jesus. That's why he came. He came to save us from our mistakes, from the direction we were going in, to completely turn us around. Not 360 degrees, 180 degrees. To take us in the right direction, because we're all going in the wrong direction.
Yeah.
Don't be afraid. I know all about you, Peter, and I still love you.
Yeah.
And the love of God through Jesus, demonstrating his acceptance, his forgiveness, completely transformed Peter, melts Peter's heart. I think this is why Peter, at the end of our text, is willing to then pull up the boats on the shore to leave everything and follow Jesus. Because until that time, Peter had spent time with Jesus occasionally. He'd had his name changed, he'd seen some miracles, he'd turned up on a Sunday or a Saturday at the synagogue to hear this preacher, this carpenter, speaking about the kingdom of God. He'd dabbled with what it means to be a follower of Jesus, but now he's had a personal encounter with Jesus and everything has changed. And now he's willing to completely turn his back on his old life. Now, I don't think what we're learning here is that in order to become a follower of Jesus, you need to put on a long gown and grow a beard and put some sandals on and leave your boats and just walk through the villages following Jesus. I don't think that's what we're learning here. But this willingness to turn our backs on everything that is in the past. We don't have to give up our profession, but it is a willingness to say, Lord, I surrender my life fully to you. Lead me in your ways. So here's Peter leaving everything behind. And we keep returning to our question, what does it mean for us in the UK and England in the 21st century to follow Jesus? What does it mean for you to be a Christian? Is it for us a dynamic relationship walking closely with the Lord? Or is it a stale religion that we just kind of do and tick the box on a Sunday morning? And actually nowadays we don't even need to come into the church building because, well, we could just log online and just do church for an hour and a half and then get on with our busy lives. What does it mean truly to follow Jesus? What is your experience? Are we experiencing a true relationship with the Lord? This is what it means to be born again, live a new life, to be a new creation in Christ. We were going in one direction and we're completely transformed. God, by his Holy Spirit, working in us. Because we've recognized who he is. We've accepted him, Jesus, as God's solution, the sacrifice for our sins. We've repented, we've surrendered our lives to him, and we're allowing God by his Spirit to sanctify us, to make us holy, to make us into the people that God wants us to be. So, to follow Jesus, well, let's move on from here. From following Jesus, we have to recognize as well that it's not just about being accepted and forgiven and getting a ticket into heaven, kind of an eternal insurance policy. But following Jesus is just a little bit more than that. You see, in Matthew's version of what's happening here between Peter and Jesus, Matthew adds quite an interesting phrase. Matthew says, actually, Jesus says, don't be afraid. But then he says, hey, Peter, I will make you a fisher of men. So, yes, it's about being accepted. Peter, I accept you. I love you. I want to transform your life. It's not just that I'm going to take you up into heaven and you'll be in heaven with me one day. But we've got work to do. There's also a commissioning. We talk about what does it mean to follow Jesus. It means to be accepted and forgiven, but it also means to be sent out into the world. I think that's what's happening here with Peter. We're in Matthew's version in chapter 4. Follow me, Peter, because I'm going to make you a fisher of men. I've got a plan for you, Peter, something really special for you. I want you to follow me. I want you to trust me. Yeah. And you've often heard me speak here at Buckskin almost every year on mission. And of course, mission, well, it's a key part of the discipling journey, the discipleship journey, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Jesus says to his followers, therefore go, and as you're going, make disciples of all nations, Matthew 28. And then in Acts chapter 1, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem, here locally, and a bit further afield, and to the ends of the earth. Yeah. And then Matthew 5, that great Sermon on the Mount, you receive the light of God and you must reflect the light. You're the light of the world. If you're followers of Jesus, you're the light shining in the darkness. And then here, I will make you fishers of men. So to follow Jesus means we're also commissioned, sent out into the world. Sometimes I think in our churches, we speak of being called into full-time ministry. A select few become pastors or missionaries. You know, the really holy spiritual ones are the pastors and missionaries and, you know, all the special Christians. But I don't actually see so much of that in the Bible because we're all called to full-time ministry. Do you know that? It's not just those who work or are paid by a church or by a mission organization. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're called to full-time ministry. We are all called to witness to the truths of the gospel. Some will be gifted as evangelists and pastors and apostles and missionaries and youth leaders and those with gifts of hospitality. Well, that's all great. But we're all called to witness to the truths of the gospel. And there are, as we know, such incredible needs. We saw in that video that we put together with OM, you know, there's nearly 8 billion people in the world today. We're going to, in the next months, touch 8 billion. 3 billion of them have never heard the gospel. Never heard the gospel. More than 2 billion of them live in places, parts of the world, where there's no gospel witness. More than 2 billion people in the world today will live and die never having met a follower of Jesus Christ. Wow. And yet we believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. Jesus is the only solution. And yet there are billions in the world today who have never heard. If we are followers of Jesus, we are all called to share with others the truth that God loves us. He loves us so much. He sent his son Jesus to get into the boat with us and to accept us and to forgive us and to change us and to commission us and send us out into the world. Well, we're going to finish with this. We asked the question at the beginning, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? I suggest it means not just attending church on a Sunday morning and ticking that box and saying, I've done that. It's not just accepting Jesus and getting kind of a free ticket to heaven. That's part of it. But it's about a complete transformation, recognizing who Jesus is, recognizing who we are, and inviting and welcoming him to work in us. It's about receiving a new identity in Christ and living intentionally in the world to make him and his love known.